Let these be our opening words. You who have an eye for miracles, regard the bud now appearing on the bare branch of the fragile young tree. It's a mere dot, a nothing, but already it's a flower, already a fruit, already its own death and resurrection. Let us take some time finding ourselves in the presence of this beloved community, a caring congregation. Let us take some time to center ourselves, take a deep breath, maybe the first deep breath we've taken yet today, and put ourselves in a position, in a mind of prayer and meditation. And I offer for your meditation words, followed by a time of silence, followed by a time of music, when you may light candles if you wish. The words are by my friend and colleague, the Reverend Elizabeth Strong. Out of the earth rises light, rises life, rises spring. May we join with the miracle that is springtime and enter into life with lightness and joy. Out of the spirit rises faith, rises hope, rises love. May we join with the miracle that is Easter Passover time and enter into life with hope and love. Let us resurrect with spring. Let us resurrect with the Spirit and enter into renewed life. Let us follow the tone into the silence. My first reading comes from the Hebrew scripture, from the book of Exodus, chapter 12. And this will be quite familiar to a good many of you. It takes place at the time when the Israelites were in captivity in Egypt, and the Egyptians, especially the Pharaoh, were enslaving them and making them work very, very hard. Moses, their leader, speaks. Then Moses called all the elders of Israel and said to them, "Go, select lambs for your families, and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it in the blood that is in the basin, and touch the lintel and the two doorposts, with the blood in the basin. None of you shall go outside your door of your house until morning. For the Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians. When he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over that door and will not allow the destroyer to enter your houses to strike you down. You shall observe this rite as a perpetual ordinance for you and your children. And when your children ask you, 'What do you mean by this observance?' you shall say, 'It is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, for he passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt when he struck down the Egyptians, but spared our houses.'" My second reading is from the Christian scriptures in the portion known as the Gospel, and is from the book of Mark, chapters 15 and 16. When the evening had... first the story. The story is that Jesus had been crucified by Pilate, who was the governor of that area then. And this is the time after his death, when people were not quite sure what to do. When the evening had come, and since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself waiting expectantly for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate wondered if he were already dead. When he learned from a centurion that he was dead, he granted the body to Joseph. Then Joseph bought a linen cloth and, taking down the body, wrapped it in the linen cloth and laid it in a tomb that had been hewn out of the rock. He then rolled a stone against the door of the tomb. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. They had been saying to one another, "Who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance to the tomb?" When they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had already been rolled back. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. But he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You are looking for Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has been raised. He is not here. Look, there is the place they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going ahead of you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." So they went out and fled from the tomb, for terror and amazement had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. End of the reading. Miracles are so very box office. They have great appeal to the general population, and stories of miracles abound in much of the world's religious literature. Indeed, some think that a belief in miracles is necessary in order to be a religious person. As you've noticed, many of the stories in the Bible are based on miracles. I just read you two of them. The first one was the story of God's miraculous intervention to save the Israelites when they were in bondage in Egypt. You'll remember perhaps some of the other miracles and signs that God visited upon the Egyptians to convince them to release the Israelites from their captivity. There was a plague of locusts. There was an invasion of a horde of frogs, water that turned to blood, and others. These were really awful visitations indeed, but Pharaoh's heart continued to be hard until God pulled a really heavy-duty miracle. God sent the destroyer to kill the firstborn in every Egyptian home, the firstborn lamb or calf or child. Truly a tragic portent for those Egyptian families. But the Israelites were spared this tragedy because they had done what God told them to do and had marked the doorposts and the lintel with the blood of a lamb that they had slain and eaten that night. The destroyer passed over them, and they were spared. They were given a second chance that no Egyptian received, the chance to escape certain death that night. And they escaped death the next day, too, when the stricken Egyptians realized what had happened and released the Israelites from bondage. In our era, Jews celebrate the Passover at this time of year as a commemoration of the miracle of their deliverance at the hand of God, who led them out of bondage into the promised land. And I can say from our experiences last night at the Seder dinner here at the church, it did really come alive. And for me, I've never been able to remember all the plagues, but I saw a couple of Seder plates with the plagues quite vividly illustrated. And believe me, pretty scary. It was wonderful to be together in that setting. The second story I read to you was from the Christian miracle context. And for many Christians, it is the miracle of all time that a man who was killed came back to life. And for many devout Christians, the belief that this happened is the bulwark of their faith. The images are indeed compelling, and it's no wonder that they have endured these many centuries. Imagine a man being murdered in such a cruel and barbaric fashion, who 3 days later had risen from the dead. Surely this miracle was astounding to the ancients. Ancients. For many people in Orthodox Christian churches, the miracle is that Jesus rose from death. For me, a liberal preacher and a radical skeptic, the miracle is not so supernatural. For me, the miracle comes earlier in the story that I read to you. The miracle is in the person of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a man who somehow summoned what seems to me to be more than common courage. Enough courage to approach Pilate in the midst of his entourage, a Pilate who had apparently already forgotten about that Nazarene whom he had condemned to death earlier in the day, to ask if he might have the body in order to take proper care of it. Joseph then had the presence of mind to put the body in a temporary place until the Sabbath had ended and the body could be buried according to Jewish custom. Perhaps Joseph of Arimathea was an ordinary man, but he showed extraordinary courage and forethought. A person probably just like us, but acting beyond his and our usual capacities. For me, that is the miracle. The theme of the Passover story is a second chance, that the Israelites were given a second chance to escape death and to live again. The theme of the resurrection story is also a second chance, that one man's rising from death meant that those who believed could be delivered from death into new life. In both miracle stories, those who were chosen would be granted new possibilities for a larger life. It seems to me that both of these stories are of a piece, and that we understand the readiness for and eagerness for miracle in both of these scriptures. One of my favorite Easter hymns ties this all together in its first two verses. So listen for those two stories, those two miracles. The title of the hymn is Gaudiamus Pater. We don't have it in our hymnal, and I hope someday we will. It's a very cheerful little tune, which I will obviously not sing, but which maybe you'll gather as I read it to you. Come ye faithful, raise the strain of triumphant gladness. God hath brought his Israel into joy from sadness. Loosed from Pharaoh's bitter yoke, Jacob's sons and daughters led them with unmoistened foot through the Red Sea waters. 'Tis the spring of souls today. Christ hath burst his prison, and from 3 days sleep in death as a sun hath risen. All the winter of our sins, long and dark, is flying from his light. to whom we give laud and praise undying. So you've got the two stories interwoven in one hymn. I love it. A number of years ago, about this time, I was attending a service in St. Paul's Cathedral in London. It was Palm Sunday, and the choir was singing, and the priests were blessing the palms as I entered. For me, it was a combination of the music and the space and the air in that place. The angelic voices of the children's choir, the light filtering through the windows high in the great dome, the adventure of traversing London by myself on the underground and having arrived where I intended. What words could express my peace and joy? I needed no further miracle. To be in that place was enough. But then there was one, an excellent sermon full of insight and images, humor and sensitivity. I felt richly blessed. Now, although these miracles were enough for me, they were not enough for the early church. It preached that just as Jesus had escaped death and had become the Christ, meaning literally the anointed one, the escape was possible for others too. The church fathers said that all who believed in the risen Christ would not perish, but have everlasting life. In other words, what happened to Jesus of Nazareth could happen to anyone. All they had to do was believe in the unbelievable, in the miraculous. But what about us, Unitarian Universalists, children of the Enlightenment, products of the age of science, free thinkers and dissenters all? Surely we cannot embrace these stories as the inerrant word of God and still claim to uphold a free and responsible search for truth and meaning. No, we cannot expect a big daddy in the sky to smite our enemies with quick devastation while sparing us and giving us our marching orders, as in Exodus. We cannot expect an empty tomb and an angel's words, "He is risen," as in the book of Mark. We can expect no shortcut, no reliance on divine intervention, and still be true to our heritage, in my opinion. Then what can we expect? Where is our hope that leads us beyond despair? Poet Denise Levertov gives us some cautious words of hope in her poem titled Beginners. Beginners by Denise Levertov. But we have only begun to love the earth. We have only begun to imagine the fullness of life. How could we tire of hope? So much is in bud. How can desire fail? We have only begun to imagine justice and mercy, only begun to envision how it might be to live as siblings with beast and flower, not as oppressors. Surely our river cannot already be hastening into the sea of non-being. Surely it cannot drag in the silt all that is innocent. Not yet, not yet. There is too much broken that must be mended, too much hurt that we have done to each other that cannot yet be forgiven. We have only begun to know the power that is in us if we would join our solitudes in a communion of struggle. So much is unfolding that must complete its gesture. So much is in bud. Levertov's message goes beyond the message of hope that we expect at Easter and Passover time. First, she acknowledges that it is often difficult to hope. She points the way to nature, that nature and humans can work together if we have the will. We can imagine the fullness of life. We can imagine how it might be to live in harmony with beast and flower instead of our oppressing them. She asks, how then can we be hastening our river of life into the sea of non-being, dragging in the silt all that is innocent? In her own way, Levertov refers to the order of life as expressed by the psalmist in Psalm 19, which was made into poetry first by Joseph Addison, he lived in an era before Haydn, but this was set to music as a poem by Haydn. And you could even find it in our hymnal. The spacious firmament on high, with all the blue ethereal sky and spangled heavens, a shining frame, their great original proclaim. Whilst all the stars that round it burn, and all the planets in their turn, confirm the tidings as they roll, and spread the truth from pole to pole. That's not the version we sang with Brent a couple of months ago in the Texas concert. But anyway, that was the first poem that Haydn looked at. The glories of nature that the psalmist saw as so regular and unstoppable, we now have the capacity to end. We now recognize the fragile nature of our environment, and we dread the day when we no longer may see the blue ethereal sky and the spangled heavens and the stars and the planets because of the degradation of the atmosphere that we have permitted. After her questions, how could we tire of hope? How can desire fail? Surely our river cannot be hastening into non-being. Levertov gives us an image of hope and of action based on that hope. We can know the power that is in us if we join our solitudes in the communion of struggle. Even though we are all essentially solitary creatures, we can empower ourselves by joining in community, by struggling together for something that we hold precious. Power comes from people acting in concert, as you have heard me say before. Power arises when people seek to change their destiny through their action together. So much is in bud, it must complete its gesture. The children whom we welcome and engage here every Sunday are our future and are their present. They are so much in bud, and they must be allowed to complete their gesture. We must take action to preserve whatever is of value, physically and spiritually, so that they can do so. Miracle upon miracle. Having said that we can expect no miracles, no divine intervention to save us from our folly and foolishness, no big daddy in the sky, nothing but the power that is in us, if we join our solitudes in the communion of struggle, I am about to renege a little. There is a miracle. It is the miracle of being alive and being able to love. It is the miracle that the earth still exists after all we've done to it, and that our children are still being cared for and loved. The miracle is that they and we
are unfolding that we live and love. The miracle is that we are all so much in bud. So may it be.
And let these be our parting words. Go forth into the world in peace. Be of good courage. Hold fast that which is good. Render to no one evil for evil. Strengthen the faint-hearted. Support the weak. Help the afflicted. Love all beings. Serve the Most High, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. Alleluia. Amen. Blessed be.